I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I say book, it's a letter. It's Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, northern Greece. You read of his beginning of that church, of planting the gospel, the first work that he does on the continent of Europe, that he plants this church, northern Greece, Macedonia. He plants this church, Acts chapter 16, you can read that. Maybe you've probably read that before. How he begins that congregation. Some of you that were in class this morning, you've already heard some of these things, but chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians reminds us that there is a place for repetition. Paul thinks it's okay to say the same stuff a second time. There's a joke there. Wake up! One of the most helpful things anyone ever did for me as I tried to learn how to read the Bible and understand the Bible is that this idea that underlying the letters written by Paul, the letters written by Peter, the various letters, New Testament letters, that there's a story behind those letters. Acts 16 helps us understand the story behind the book of Philippians, this letter that Paul writes. But there are certain things within the letter itself that help us understand there's a story here. There's some drama here. There's something big going on here. So one of the things that I would point out to you about this letter that I think helps us grasp what's the story, the answer to that question, what's the story? Paul doesn't just say one day, haven't written a letter to the church at Philippi in a while. I think I'll just write them a letter. There's a reason he writes this letter. There's some drama here. There's some human dynamics at work here that prompt him to write this letter. One of those things is, as you read in chapter 1, verse 13, and that's the first place I would point you to, what we find out is that Paul, this apostle, this missionary, who in Acts 16 begins the church, plants the gospel in Philippi, but then leaves and goes to Thessalonica in chapter 17 of Acts. Now we find out that this church, that chapter 4, 15 and 16, has continued to financially support Paul ever since he left Philippi and went to Thessalonica. Now they find out that this missionary that they support, chapter 1, verse 13, is in jail. He is in prison. He is writing this letter in part to reassure them. God is still at work, even with Paul being in prison. In fact, to turn that what looks like a disaster on its head, in fact, this is a great opportunity, Paul says. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to start a prison ministry. And he says in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, there are people who are hearing the gospel who work in the prison. And they're hearing the gospel, and they can't get away from me. They have to stay. And I'm talking to them about the gospel. And so what looks like a disaster actually is a great opportunity, he says. Chapter 4, 15 and 16, he talks about this fellowship that he has enjoyed in the gospel with them. And see, this, he's writing to this church that's concerned because their missionary is in jail. And Paul says, what do you know? There is a God. What do you know? That God is able to work something good out of what looks like a disaster. But there's another problem. There's another part of this story. And you pick up on this in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says in chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Now, I don't think he's just saying that on a guess. Somehow he knows that these two women in the church at Philippi, who he says in verse 3, have in the past labored together at his side with him, are now at odds with each other. They do not agree with one another in the Lord. Paul's concern, part of the story underlying this letter, is this must be addressed, this must be dealt with, or else it may, this little spark may create a forest fire in the congregation at Philippi. That's the story underlying, part of the story underlying this letter. So what do you do in a situation like this? What do you say to a church that's concerned because the missionary they support is in trouble? And what do you say to the church when there is trouble within the congregation? What do you say? What can you say? Well, I think you can say what Paul says. That in the face of this story underlying this letter, Paul reminds them of another story. It's the story we live by. It's the story that we've responded to so that one day we stood before witnesses and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and we rose from that watery grave to live a new kind of life. And we based our lives from that point onward on a new story, the story of Jesus. You see, there is this story, Paul says. There is this story. And he says, sometimes you sing about it at church. I would suggest to you that chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, is poetic. It's poetic in the way that it would be an ancient hymn that our brothers and sisters in the first century would have sung when they gathered as the church. And Paul says, I want you to stop and think about what you've been singing. Will you live out what you sing? Will you live out the story you sing about, the story of Jesus? Tell me the story of Jesus. That was an idea that predated Fanny J. Crosby. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have been singing the story of Jesus for a long, long time. The question is, having sung that story, will we live it? Will I live it? This is Paul's response to really the two troubles. The story of two troubles. The trouble from the outside that their missionary that they've supported for a long, long time has been put into prison. And it's the response to some trouble within the congregation where there is disagreement. And Paul is saying, will you live what you sing? Will your mindset match the story of Jesus that you sing about? I want to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to quote the words from the song that they know quite well. I think they know it by memory. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now also in my, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. I would add in parentheses, if you'll let him. If you'll let him. It is God who works in you. This story of Jesus is at work in you, if you'll let it. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. One of the reasons it's important for us to read the Scripture every Sunday together, and there are studies that bear this out, But saying words together. Maybe that you want to believe, but you're struggling to believe. Or you want to live by, but you're struggling to live by. The very act of saying those things help them to become a part of our thinking. It's one reason we read together from Scripture every week. It's not simply for information, it's for formation. So that it will help us have the mind of Christ. Saying words together, singing words together, can help to make those words a part of our thinking, our vocabulary. It helps to make those words a part of our story. Almost every Monday, elders from Main Street and North Haven meeting together. I've been in most of those meetings. Adam Elliott's been in most of those meetings as well. I want to tell you something that struck me last Monday night. As our meeting came to a close, one of the elders from Main Street led us in prayer. And he said something like this. He said, Lord, we will miss some of the things that we need to be sure that we do in this merger. There's no way we can keep from it. There's too many loose ends. But help us not to miss anything important. I would urge you to pray that too. There's no way we can cover every base. There's just too many things to think about. It makes you hurt between the ears. But God will help us not to miss anything important. And one of the most important things is to remember we're Christians. Isn't it? It's easy in our busyness, it's easy in trying to make sure everything gets done, to forget that we're Christians. That we live by the story of the one who humbled himself and was obedient. I don't know, maybe I'm just forgetful, but sometimes I think it's because I kind of have a hard heart and I want to forget that story. What about you? The story that defines who we are as Christians. If we're going to be Christians, we live by the story of Jesus. It is that story. It is not the other stories we hear. It is that story that must define who we are and how we treat each other and how we love each other and how we care about each other. It's that story that defines who we are and is really will tell the difference of whether we're going to be Christians or not, or whether we're simply going to be a club. Will we have the mind of Christ? One of the key themes in Philippians is the mind of Christ. The mind. Have this mind in you. What is your mindset? Will my mindset be defined by the story of Jesus that I like to sing about? Will I like to live that story as much as I like to sing about it? This evening, we'll gather at 6 to sing. Our plan is after that merger, every third Sunday night, we're going to gather to sing. Why is it important to sing? Because it reminds us of our story. It's training in theology. Good hymns are based on Scripture and Bible teaching. Singing together is an opportunity for us all to become teachers. And we teach one another as we sing. And God works on us to form our minds as we sing. And it's important for us to have the mind of Christ. The other thing I think that's important for us when it comes to Philippians and why Philippians is so important is that at some point in coming weeks, at some point in coming months, at some point in coming years, we may find ourselves having merged, we may find ourselves not agreeing with one another in the Lord. Maybe like Euodia and Syntyche. If that happens, when that happens, will someone stand up and say, "We live by a story"? Will we live by what we sing? Will we live by the story of Jesus, who humbled himself and was obedient? May God help someone to have the courage to stand up and say that and remind us of our story. or else Satan will trip us up. I want to read again from chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we live at peace with God in Christ Jesus. And may we live at peace with one another in Christ before God. Amen. Somebody is listening. And there's an example for us all, isn't there?